Well, if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 21. This is an extremely important chapter. All week I have been reading, and I had already outlined, you know, the whole book of Isaiah 2 years ago, and I'm kind of going back through my old outline and notes, and so I'm having the privilege and the opportunity to spend a little bit more time just reading and studying when I get to these passages. And I was going to do 21 and 22 together, but this chapter is so important, and I'm going to explain to you in a minute. And there's such great, profound truth for us to apply to our lives. It's not specifically said in here, but it's implied when you understand the background of this chapter for us. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Something that I've been praying for New Hope, I've actually started praying about this week. Because of this chapter, that we will become people of the meat, that we will. And I know you probably are thinking, well, we are people of the meat. We are, yes, more in comparison. And I don't want to do comparisons more so, but I want us to love the Word of God so much that we learn how to not get rattled when we're struggling in our lives. Do you understand that when we are struggling personally and we believe our experiences and our past experiences and what we've learned through that, sometimes we believe those more than we believe the Word of God. We believe our feelings about what's happening with us, the circumstances and the struggles that we're going through, more than we believe the Word of God. And so this week, as I've been going through chapter 21, I want to so encourage you this morning. And you should be encouraged as a believer. This chapter, you should be a watermark in your Christian life. And we'll get to that in a minute. So let's pray, and then we'll start. Lord, thank you for this time. And Lord, thank you for the songs, the hymns. Lord, that just the truth that are in those hymns that we sang today. And how we should really take it to heart. And Lord, forgive us for when we panic. Forgive us for when we worry. Forgive us for when we get so tied up in what is going on in the world around us and what's happening that we, Lord, truly we're faint-hearted and we forget who you are. We forget who we are. So, Lord, forgive us for that. Forgive us for being weak and struggle. Lord, we long to love you most and to be done with these fleshly lives and the things that are so easily entangle us. Lord, we long to be with you and for everything to be right. But you have placed us here in this world. Really, Lord, in some ways in the fiery furnace to have faith in you, to trust you no matter what. Lord, that's the type of people we want to be. That we don't fret, we don't stumble, we don't blink. There's no worry, wrinkles on our brows. Lord, we trust you implicitly as a child trusts their dad. Help us, Lord. Please, God, help us to have that faith and that trust. And as we look at this passage today, build our faith, please, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the title, we're going to really look at just one verse. So, Diane, we're going to do one verse again today. But really, it's the whole chapter that I'm going to talk about. But there's one specific verse that we're going to focus on. But if you're looking for a title, the title is Be Careful Who You Ally With. Be careful what you put your trust in other words, or be careful where your strength, where you go to get your strength to walk through. Be careful who your allies are, where you go or where you run. And in this chapter, which is so vitally important, he's speaking again, Isaiah or God through Isaiah to Babylon. And there's these 13 nations, as y'all know, we've been going through. When we get through chapter 23, we will be done with the 13 nations that he's been calling out one at a time. And as you know, he's already called out Babylon. So he's kind of going back to in chapter 13 and 14. If you remember those two chapters, he's already called them out and spoke to them. But he's talking to them or speaking against them again in chapter 21. So the best way, I've always thought, well, why didn't he do chapter 13 and 14 and use chapter 15, you know, and just stick Babylon together? But the truth is, this is what I think happened. It's almost like a dad correcting a child. And it's like you go and you lay it all out and y'all had all this, but then you go back and start talking to your wife about what you just discussed with your kid, and your wife said, "Well, did you address this and this and this?" And you go, "No, we addressed so much." And it's like having to go back again. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Ricky, do you know what I'm talking about? Where you have to go back a second time and go, "Hey, I need to talk to you about some more stuff here." And it, you know, days may have gone even by and you still have to go back and address some more stuff. Tyler's laughing back there, so that you've done that, right? Where you have to go back. Hunter's going, "Yes, he has done that." He's like, "Dad, I got it the first time." "No, son, you haven't gotten it. Let me give you some more." So that's basically what's happening here. He addressed the issue in chapter 13 and 14. Then he started, you know, addressing the other kids. And if you have multiple kids, that's normally how it happens. But then you have to go back and go, "Okay, I need to talk to you some more." So that's basically what's happening. So with that, chapter 13, chapter 14, and chapter 21 just troubles a lot of scholars, as I have said to you before, because Isaiah is so precise in his prophecy and what God has given him, that there are people, commentators out there, that critical commentators that are just like, "It can't be, there's got to be multiple Isaiahs that wrote this. It can't be one guy. And he couldn't have prophesied this in 720 BC or before 722 BC. It just, he, It's too precise. It's too exact. It's too much to the point that it's impossible. God did not give this one guy this exact word, and it happened like it did. It's just impossible. So they, in their minds, because of a lack of faith, they have built this thought, well, there's multiple Isaiahs, and it's happened over a long period of time. Because when Isaiah, if there's only one Isaiah, which I hold to that position, as do many Reformed theologians, he prophesied all of this before Assyria invaded Israel or the northern kingdom. So he prophesied all of this before they came and took and destroyed the northern kingdom. So it had to be at least 720 BC. And when this happens in this chapter 21 that we're looking at, we're talking about late, like 530 BC, 540 BC. We're talking about almost 200 years later. And people are like, it just can't happen. It's just not. And I wish I could talk to them, because I have one question for them, and this is going to help you. I have one question for them, and this is the question that I would ask them. Do you believe that Isaiah, whether you believe in three or four different Isaiahs that wrote this book, do you believe any of them could have prophesied Isaiah 53 like he did about Jesus? So no matter how many Isaiahs you have, it's at least 500 years before Jesus came. And when you read Isaiah 53, it should bring chills to you. It's so precise. It's so exact. And it's pointing to Christ. And so my argument is, why are you sweating three or four? If he could do Isaiah 53, he could do it before 720 B.C., before Assyria came and attacked northern Israel. And so that's my argument, is that whatever dude could write and prophesy Isaiah 53, he could prophesy the whole book. Amen? And so I know, y'all, that this is not a big thing to you, but it is to me. And it reassures my faith in Scripture that every word in here is true and God has given it to us. He's breathed it, and we should trust it no matter how we feel. No matter what's going on, we should trust it. And you'll see this a little bit more as we unravel this chapter. So, with that in mind, as you look at Isaiah 21, and I want you to read it, you see the outline that I've given you, and it's in the back on the table if you want it. And the outline is this: don't trust the world, in verse 1 and 2. Don't put your trust in the world. Then in 3 and 4, there's great fear that makes the heart falter. When they actually see what happens or what's coming, they're fearful. And when you have fear, even people, strong people that fear nothing, when they're faced with fear and failure, their hearts melt. Verse 5, which we're going to look at today, the party's over, and I'm going to explain it to you in a little bit. Verse 7 through 10, the reckoning has arrived, meaning their punishment, Babylon's punishment is here. It's coming. And then verse 11 and 12 is about Edom. And in that, those two verses, which Edom, if you know the history of Israel and the nation, Edom is kind of a cousin to the Israelites. They were disobedient, but there were still some of God's people there in Edom. And God, in these two verses, you see basically God saying, repent while you still have time. Repent what before this comes, before this reckoning comes, you need to repent. And then the last 13 through 17 is to Arabia. And it's basically saying, listen, it's too late for y'all to repent. You can repent, you can do, but it's coming. Your destruction's coming also. So that's the outline of 21. So what does this mean, and how does this? I'm going to just tell you the point, okay? I don't have it written here, but I just thought as I was praying on the front, on the chair, I was just thinking, you know, the point of this all is trust God. Trust His Word more than you trust anything else in this world. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust the circumstances. You do what's right. You trust God and His Word. And you walk with Him. You hold on to Him and keep walking. So I'm going to read this passage to you before we start. It's three verses out of 1 John. It says this, John, 1 John 2, 15, 16, and 17. Y'all listen while I read it to you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does His will, which we know His will from what? The Scriptures. He's given it to us. He who does that will abides forever. We've heard this as believers. You've heard this all your life. You are in the world, but don't be what? Of the world. And that's a hard thing. I mean, it's crashing down. It's hard to not be influenced and not struggle with these things of how are you in the world, but not be of it. And this is a perpetual struggle for us. It's a struggle for the people of God. It's always been. We're going to look at kind of the struggle even today. God's people have always struggled with this. How are you in the world, but you're not being influenced by the world? How are you in the world, but you're not like the world? How can you be in the world, but not be of this world? How are we to be citizens of heaven, citizens of glory, but yet still be in this world? You know, it's like, in a way, John Stott wrote about this. He's off in glory. But John Stott wrote about this, about being really in between two worlds. Not of this world. We're not citizens of this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. But we're not there yet. And so we're kind of in between. And so it's been a constant struggle. And listen, it's a perpetual struggle. We struggle with it all the time. And we are constantly, everybody in this room, every believer, we are constantly being tempted to trust our own power more than we trust God. Every one of us. Every one of us, when we get in circumstances, troubles, instead of first going to our Lord and going, Lord, what do I need to do? How do I need to do this? Tell me, show me in your word, show me in this. We are constantly going to ourselves and our own experiences. And listen, and your experiences may be right, but they may not be right. We may have experienced, you know, well, this is just how it is. It's not happening again. You know, none of you guys are South Carolina football fans except Beth and I. Beth graduated from South Carolina. We call it the chicken curse. I mean, South Carolina's never going to have a national championship team. And they've called it the chicken curse. But we all do that to ourselves, don't we? Well, this is just how it is. Woe is me, right? This is how griffins are. God has to chop us down again. But we constantly go to our own human power or to something else, to other human power, the intellect, money, might. We look and we go, well, if we just had money to put at this or to do, we put money towards this, that would solve that. Or if we would just stop doing this, if we just could muster and just, so we look to might and money and intellect and power and our own experiences, and we are constantly tempted to trust in humanity and our own human power. And we turn in a lot of ways to other saviors, right? I mean, are y'all awake? Do we have to do a rapture exercise? Everybody get up. So are y'all just stunned and going, yep, that's me? Okay, all right. We turn to so many saviors around us instead of stopping and going, God, I am absolutely going to trust you. I want to read a passage. You can write this down. It's in Isaiah, Isaiah 8. We've already looked at it before, but it's in Isaiah chapter 8. And I'm going to read, I'm going to start in verse 12. And it says this, "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all this people, all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Verse 13, "The Lord of hosts, him shall you hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stumbling block, a rock of offense to both the house of Israel and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So he's talking to his people and he's saying, you trust God, you trust in him, but it's going to be a stumbling block with you. It's going to be hard to say, I'm going to trust you, Lord, and not me. That's what that's saying. Let's keep reading. "And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and be taken." I'm going to stop. I've got to add to this. It's amazing. And you know what? Facebook is terrible. I don't want to say it's terrible, but we're in a generation that everybody thinks that everybody else wants to know what they're eating for lunch today. They take a picture of it, go, you know, and they've got a comment about everything. And it's amazing because Facebook reveals a whole lot about people in their spiritual walk. Because when tragedy comes, it's Chicken Little. The sky's falling. And I think all the time, where is their sovereign God right now? I don't even know what a meme is. I still don't understand why it's called a meme. But my kids said this was a meme. There was a pastor friend of mine from Washington State. He's a PCA pastor who we came from the same Reformed Baptist Church in Tallahassee. There were three of us. Two of us they sent to Southwestern in Texas, which, thank goodness, an elder, a wise elder in our church said, "No, Griffin, I'm going to send you to Southwestern because that's where I met Beth." God had a plan. And the other one, Tommy, went to RTS because I wanted to go to RTS in Orlando. They had this new young staff person that they hired, Dr. Sproul. I had been in his class. I'd taken, and I wanted to go. I mean, he was young back then. And I wanted to go learn and be under him. But this elder said, no, we can't lose all of our good Reformed guys to the PCA church. But this pastor sent this buddy of mine who was a ranger in the military and came to know the Lord, and now he's pastoring out in Seattle, Washington, which you need to be a ranger in the military to be in Seattle, Washington. And he sent me this meme, and it is a picture of Ben Affleck, is that his name? Affleck? What's it? Y'all know who I'm talking about. And it was him, and he had a cigarette in his fingers like this with his head up like this, blowing smoke. And he said, how your pastor feels when he reads your Facebook passages. And he said, Brandon, do you feel like this when you read your flock's Facebook passages? And I was like, yes, I do. And I don't even know who that dude is, but that picture. So I sit there and go, where's your God when all of this is happening? And don't you know that God is bringing this on you? Don't you know that God is pressing on you? Don't you know that He is doing this? Where is your faith? Where is it that you go, Lord, I don't like this, but I trust you. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will have hope in him. Lord, where are you? Where are you? Why are you not answering this? And I need to trust you anyways, even though you're not answering me. Or it feels like he's not answering, right? When we are under constant strain and struggle, we often look for relief or allies to help us out instead of the Lord. Think about this. As Isaiah was prophesying this, he was really prophesying it to this small little nation, Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, Assyria hasn't even come to take them yet. He's already said, it's coming, the invasion's coming, you're not going to stop it. But Judah was spared. But he's talking to this little tiny nation called Judah, who was constantly under threats, even from their northern brother. Israel even treated them bad. And they were surrounded by all these countries that were constantly bothering them. And they're just this little teeny tiny people. And they often, overwhelmingly, time and time again, they fell into temptations seeking any kind of alliance that they could. Can you help me? Can you do this? Why don't we team up together? We need protection. They were constantly tempted to look to other nations, ungodly nations, hoping that they would help them. Now, last week we looked at Isaiah 19 and 20. And what Isaiah was telling Judah, he was saying, don't trust Egypt. Don't trust Egypt. Egypt's going to rise up again. Don't trust them. You remember what happened last time. I'm telling you, don't put your trust in Egypt. Trust me. And now in this chapter, Isaiah is saying, you don't even know who Babylon is. Babylon was not even, they hadn't even become a kingdom yet. They were still multiple tribes, and they hadn't really started formulating. Assyria was ruling the whole world, and they were coming down about to wipe out the northern kingdom of Israel and leave little Judah completely by themselves. And he was saying, listen, there's going to be a great country. That's what was in 13 and 14 of Isaiah. That's going to rise up and take over and defeat Assyria. Don't put your trust in Babylon. I'm telling you not to trust Babylon, because I'm going to take them over also. This is how the world works. Powers come and go. They fluctuate. But, you know, this is the thing. Why is it? Why do we as believers, I'm being serious. We've got a small group today. Why is it that we as believers put our trust in everything else other than God, when we know that they're not as powerful or they're not as strong, and they're going to fall too and fail? But we find crutches and we run to things all, and instead of going, Lord, whatever it is, whatever you need to do in my life to correct me, whatever I need to follow you through, let's do this together. Let's do this together. In Isaiah chapter 40, these are verses that you probably want to write down. So when you're faint-hearted and you're struggling, that you want to know. Isaiah 40. I'm going to read verse 6, 7, and 8 in Isaiah 40. It says this. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of a field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Verse 8, you ready? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen? You can trust it. No matter what is... No, listen to me, guys. No matter what is going on around us, no matter all this craziness and all the circumstances we see, we can trust the word. We can trust God more than any of those things. I want to read you another passage in 1 Peter. Y'all probably know where I'm going. First Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The word lasts. But my question really is today, my question for my family, and for you, do we really trust the word? Are we really people of that, like Paul says, are we really people that are dining and digesting the meat of Scripture, or are we babes still on milk? That's the question. Do we really believe the Word of God? Whatever it says, do we really trust in that? Are we just people that are on milk? And when things don't go our way, we come undone. So, with all of that said, that was a long introduction. I want to show you one verse. In chapter 21, verse 5. This is a very interesting verse, and I think it's very poignant in explaining the whole chapter. This chapter is pointing directly to Daniel chapter 25, or chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5, which we're going to get there in a minute. We're going to read some of Daniel chapter 5. But I want your homework today is to go home and read all of Daniel 5, okay? You're going to want to read it. And you already know the story. When we start looking at it, you're going to go, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. But this chapter is pointing to Daniel chapter 5. And it's so precise of what happens in Daniel 25 that this is part of the reason why scholars say it just can't be true. It can't be one guy that God has told all of this to. And I think, again, just like with Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar called a young Daniel, when Daniel was a young man, when Nebuchadnezzar called Daniel in to say, what does this dream mean, my dream? And Daniel was able to tell him, Daniel was looking and reading Isaiah 13 and 14. He had the book, the prophecy of Isaiah. And he had not only the Spirit of God empowering him as a prophet to speak to the king Nebuchadnezzar, but he also had the confidence of the Word of God. And now, as Daniel is an older man sitting in front of Belshazzar, he's now, and he's going, nobody can tell me what this means. I've heard that you can do this. Can you tell me? And he's like, yep. Isaiah chapter 21. You may read it to you? So, the prophet Daniel believed Isaiah 200 years earlier. That's amazing. Amen? This is shocking, and this is how real the Word of God is. That you can trust every word of it, and when it says something, it doesn't matter if you like it or not. It's true. So, the party is over. Verse 5. Let's read this, and when we read it, you may go, what in the world? Verse 5. Prepare the table. Set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink. Arise, you princess, anoint the shield. It's amazing. I'm stunned when I read Isaiah chapter 21. It was foretold by Isaiah the prophet, foresaw this 200 years earlier when Babylon wasn't even a blip on the radar, the details of its defeat. Now, I want to share some facts with you about what happened the night that Babylon, what happened in Daniel chapter 5 that night, and we'll read a little bit of Daniel chapter 5. But what happened that night that Babylon fell? Now, this is, you got to remember, Babylon, Assyria was the power of the world. And I mean, when Assyria came through, they annihilated everybody. And so they came down and took the northern kingdom and took them off. And then Babylon rose to power and overthrew Assyria. Okay? So Isaiah is foreseeing all of this. And then foreseeing Babylon became stronger and mightier than Assyria. And then saw Babylon's destruction. And that's what Isaiah is prophesying here. Their rise in 13 and 14, and then their fall in 21. So Daniel chapter 5 gives us some details, and Isaiah chapter 21. So let me give you some details of what happened that night that they fell. The king of Babylon, which was, as you will see, will be Belshazzar, was feasting and indulging himself and his people around him, his companions and his advisors, and they were partying like crazy. And Daniel chapter 5 says there was up to 2,000 people there. That's a lot of folks having a big old party. And the whole city was really kind of partying and relaxed. And they were not worried about this sudden overtake. But Daniel chapter 5 at the very end said that they came in and slaughtered them. Slaughtered all the city or all the rulers. And I want you to know something about Babylon. It made Jericho look like an elementary school building or stadium compared to Michigan's brick. No, that's not. That's called the Big House. If a middle school team played in a little on a little field and people stood around it, and Michigan Stadium is this huge. That's the difference between Jericho and Babylon. And y'all remember, everybody knows what happened to Jericho. I could probably ask Owen, and Owen would know about Jericho. Does he know about Jericho? He does, okay. But I'm not going to ask him in front of all y'all. I'll ask him later. Babylon, at its narrowest point on top of the wall, was 76 feet wide. At its narrowest. At its shortest, the wall was over 300 feet tall. And it surrounded the whole city. And the Euphrates River flowed right through it, in the middle of it. The Euphrates River. We're not talking about the Chipola River. Although that would be impressive. We're talking about the Euphrates River flowing in the middle of it. It was so fortified that they would have drunken parties like what's happened. It was like, oh, goody, somebody's attacking us. Let's throw a party and watch it. They would be that arrogant that they would sit, they would throw these massive parties when these, because of obviously if they were the power of the world, they're going to be attacked, right? And they would sit there and have these drunken parties while these people would attack them and watch it and go, what are they going to do? Hurt us? And so they would have these massive banquets and massive feasts, and the whole city would watch it. And the arrogance and the pride that Babylon had. And the majesty, if y'all were in on Josh Manning's Bible study as he talked about the riches and the just the gold and I mean, and the military might that Babylon had was your brain can't hold to how strong they were. But they weren't stronger than God. And so in this, let me see where I'm at. Oh, yeah, there's one other thing. They also, because the kings were wise, they also stockpiled so much food that the historians say, get this, that they could go years under siege and be fine in the city. That's amazing. But who's going to be under, what country is going to be rich enough and strong enough to put Babylon under siege for years? It's not going to happen. And that's what Babylon knew. They're going to wear out before us. So let them wear themselves out and then we'll just pick them off. And we'll stay the power of the world. But ancient cities, when they were under siege, you know what they did? They rationed food. They rationed their water because they didn't know how long. But not Babylon. They were like, hey, we're under siege. Let's have a party. Let's throw a party. No one worried about it. No one was concerned about being overtaken. They watched their enemies from the wall. They would stand before their besieging enemies and mock them and call out to them. Then go back to the happy times. Babylon was confident in their power, their security. They feared nothing. This idolatrous feast that we are about to look at is recorded in Daniel chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, if you are there already. Daniel chapter 5. I just want to read a few verses. But I do want you to go back and read the whole chapter. But I just want you to kind of get the feel of what's happening in Isaiah chapter 21. It says this, Belshazzar, now he was the king after Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the press, presence of the household. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring gold, the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem. So they're having this drunken feast. They're under siege. And he says, hey, you know those vessels that we took from the temple in Jerusalem? Bring all of those things out. Bring all of those things that my father got when he went into Jerusalem and took all the gold and all the vessels. He said, bring it here. That the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple, the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. And in the same hour, here it is, verse 5. And in the same hour, the finger of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of his hand that wrote. Y'all know, I'm going to let y'all read. But I want you to skip down to the last two verses in that chapter. Verse 30 and 31. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Y'all know what happened. Y'all have read that story, but I want you to read it again. And Isaiah prophesied about that. And Isaiah was telling them, don't put your trust in Babylon. God is going to take care of them. You need to trust God more than you trust anything. Babylon's pride was their downfall. They were so secure in their power instead of being concerned over the attacks that were coming that they had drunken feasts. Now I'm going to tell you how this happened. They know how the Medes, and listen, the Medes weren't anything. They were a small little tribal country. And they overtook the mighty Babylon. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jericho and walking around the wall and God, the Medes aren't God's people. But God knew it was time and He used the Medes. And you know how they did it? They went upriver. Of course, and they started digging trenches to divert the water. This is all history. You can read about it. It's interesting. Go read and find out. But they started digging trenches, which didn't take. This isn't just one night thing. Okay. They started digging trenches and diverting water, and the water started dropping. But Babylon, they were like, why is the water dropping? Nobody said anything. Nobody did anything because you know why? They were so arrogant and prideful in their own power. Why did they worry? Historians say the water got low enough in the Euphrates River that it was about thigh high. And that very night, of Daniel chapter 5, when soldiers could have easily defended that one spot in the wall, they could have easily, they just sat there and laughed and got drunk And they were so drunk, really, truly, on their own arrogance. The water got thigh deep, and the soldiers went in and slaughtered them all. Killed them all. And took over. And it was just that easy. It was just that easy. And God gave the Medes Babylon. So, what are the lessons that we need to learn? What are the lessons? There's three lessons that I want you to take from this chapter. But then, after I give you the three lessons, I want to close on a separate point. So really, there's four lessons, if you want to know the truth. So the three lessons and then the closing point. The first lesson is this. You ready? I want you to get this. No one is bigger than God. No one, nothing is bigger than God. My prayer for me, my prayer for my family, my prayer for you guys, it's really this simple, that we will trust God so much that we won't run around in a panic about anything. Amen? Are y'all with me? Don't y'all want that? Don't you want to have a God so big that you don't have to worry about anything? Babylon? You don't have to worry about Babylon. We don't have to worry about Assyria. Listen, we don't even have to worry about the Philistines. Amen? We don't have to worry about our own brothers in our nation fighting against us. We don't have to worry about anything because our God is so big. Isn't that what we want to teach our children and our grandchildren? Seriously. Guys, don't sweat this. What are you worried about? Trust God. That's the first point. God is so big. There's nothing bigger than Him. Point number two. Do not put your trust in earthly objects. Do not put your trust in earthly matters. I'm first going to read out of Psalm 20. You can write this down. Psalm 20, verse 7. You probably, when I start reading it, you'll know it. It says this. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Amen? That's a good one. Write it down. Have it. Keep it. Isaiah chapter 31. Verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and whose trust is in chariots, because they are many. People who do that, people who run to other things and trust in other things, there's a bunch of those people. Anybody can do that, right? Anybody can do that. Because they are many, and in horses because they are very strong. But who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord? They seek all these other powers, but don't seek the Lord. Those are two passages that we need to know. Last thing. Last lesson. I'm going to get to this before I tell you what the point is. Revelation chapter 18. You can read it later. Verse 4. But this is the last point. You ready? Come out of the world. Stop being like your friends, your neighbors. Stop being like the world around us. Stop being like them. Revelation 18:4 says this, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues. Come out. You're people of the faith. You're citizens of heaven. You are the children of God. We don't have to be of this world. Amen? Thank goodness. Listen, your life does not depend on your 401k. Thank goodness. No, I'm serious. Your life does not depend on the piece of land that you have and the house that you have. Your life does not depend upon the stock market. It doesn't depend on Joe Biden. It doesn't depend on Donald Trump. Listen, your life depends on one fact, Jesus Christ. Amen? Can I tell you this? You're bulletproof. Isn't that great? Let them shoot. Y'all, we are like Stonewall Jackson. That's what we need to call our church, Stonewall Jackson Baptist Church. Yeah, we can't do that. I forgot. I'm sorry. I forgot we can't do that. But you know, y'all know the story of Stonewall Jackson. They asked him, how can you be so calm? And he was like, because I'm as safe on the battlefield as I am in bed with my wife. Because God is sovereign. All right. In closing, we should be amazed. Right now, we should be totally astonished and overwhelmed at Isaiah's details in his prophecy. And we're going to see a whole lot more. I mean, Isaiah 53, when we get to Isaiah 53, we should just read it and call prayer meeting. Seriously. His prophecies are so precise. He saw beyond the immediate. God gave him vision and he wrote it down for his people to have confidence in who their God was. And he saw so, God gave him sight to see so far down as in prophecy that even before Babylon was Babylon, he was prophesying about it. This is the last point. God alone knows the future. Right? I mean, God forbid this happen, but God could take one of us or all of us tonight, today. He alone knows the future. There's nowhere that we can run away from this fact. There's nowhere that we can run from the Lord's sovereignty. He's there. He's there as Psalm 139 says, right? So until the end of the ages, until the Lord comes back, the people of God, you and I, will always have raging around us. Look at this. Look at this chapter. Chapter 21, when Isaiah is talking to the people saying, don't trust this, don't trust this, don't. He had to be, he was talking to children. All he had to say is, can y'all not trust anybody but the Lord? Do you know what? Y'all, I hope this does not offend anybody, but this is the truth. I love my wife more than I love anybody on the face of the earth, more than my children. My wife is first. Well, my wife is second to Jesus. But on this earth, my wife is first. And I can sit here and tell you how faithful of a wife she is, but her heart is just as black as all of ours. And Beth could run off. She could say, I've had enough of this. I'm out of here. I mean, you haven't lived with me. She can say, I had enough of this. But you know what? My faith isn't in Beth being faithful to me. My faith is in Christ, in the Lord, in Beth. Amen? It's not in her. It's in Jesus in her. Does that make sense? But why do we put our faith in all of these other things and then we're disappointed? When the Lord is up here, we put our faith in things that are trash. I do it too. I'm as guilty as all of y'all. We are taught in this chapter to trust the Lord. To trust His Word. And not the things in this world. That Christ alone is our refuge. I'm going to read a passage to you and then we're done. We're done after this. I don't even know what time it is. Oh, goodness. Okay. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is talking about, this is Paul talking to the young Timothy and saying, trust what you've learned. Trust what you've learned. Trust the Scripture. Because Timothy was dealing with all kind of stuff in Ephesus. And Paul was trying to instruct him and saying, remember what you've been taught and trust what you learned. And so, in some ways, this needs to apply to us. So I'm going to read this and then we're going to pray. Starting in verse 14, it says this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, now Timothy grew up in a Christian home, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your care for your people, your love for us. Thank you for that we can trust your word, that your word is trustworthy, that a man that spoke to your people in 700 B.C. is still speaking truth to us today. Lord, forgive us when we put our trust in everything else more than we put our trust in you. Help us, Lord. Grant repentance, God. Please grant us. Help us to make this change in our lives. Please, Lord, do this. For your honor, for your glory, for the kingdom. Lord, for your sake, not for ours. Lord, you're going to bring us through anyways. Help us to do it for you. I thank you, Lord, for this morning. Bless us. God, we need it. We need you. Please don't leave us to ourselves. Thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.